Now the next change in the bulletin is the sermon. The sermon that is listed from Job, a father's prayers, was a sermon that I gave at baptism, and it's a little longer period, and it wasn't as fresh in my mind as the one that I've preached more recently. So I decided to go, I trust, appropriately and led by the Spirit to that sermon, and that's found in Psalm 17, and the text will be verse 15. We had a funeral recently in Georgetown Church, and the man was insistent that he wanted at his funeral verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." We read now Psalm 17, a psalm or prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned or pretended lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee. For thou wilt hear me, O God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men, which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes, or to their grandchildren. And now our text. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that our loved ones in their death, our loved ones in Jesus Christ in their death, speak to us. I'm not referring to some kind of communication with the dead or the nonsense of seances, but I'm referring to the fact that in their death, the child of God who confesses Jesus Christ is leaving behind a word. Hebrews 11, verse 4, referring to the first person to die on the earth, righteous Abel, says, "He being dead, yet speaketh." He speaks of his trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I say that our loved ones speak to us in their death, that means that they speak to us in the memory of their life, that is, in the actions and course of life that God gave them to lead, the work of His grace in their life. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, when he is about to die, he writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, you have fully known my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering. When I die, you will know the message of my life. But when I say that they speak to us in their death, they speak to us in their death, our loved ones in Christ speak to us in their death in how they face death, how they confront death. There are times when death is very sudden, but there are other times that our loved ones slowly are taken from this life in a painful process, and they speak to us. And they say to us, as for me. Perhaps they choose out the psalter numbers and hymns that they want for their funeral. They want it written down exactly what they would like to have in their funeral. And very often they pick the verse of Scripture and make sure that their loved ones know which verse. They say, as for me. And so David here, even though he is, we gather, is a younger man and not at this point facing imminent death, so also David, when he considers death, is making a personal testimony of his own faith, of what he believes will happen to him in the moment of his death. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That was his personal confession of faith. He's not alone. Other children of God make the same, in the Scriptures, the same testimony of this personal faith. This psalm, Psalm 17, was written by David very plainly in a moment of great distress. There were two things that he was asking God. He was asking that God would preserve him from his enemies who were persecuting him. He was being persecuted, and he felt in a great need of being preserved. From the opening verses, it becomes very plain that he feels under these pressures that he is being overwhelmed, and the thoughts of the future are causing him great fear. He cries to be held up in his paths. He comes to God and he says, I am not coming with feigned lips. I'm not just pretending this prayer. It's not just an old rote prayer that I pray day after day, but I earnestly need to be protected. I need to be delivered from sinful men who were oppressing him and persecuting him, who he says are men of thy hand. He was aware that they were in God's hand, but nevertheless, he felt vulnerable. He felt exposed. He says in verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. The apple of the eye refers to the pupil of the eye. The pupil of our eye is the one member of our body that we instinctively seek to preserve. He is saying to God, so look at me as the apple of the eye, that which is most dear to you, and preserve me and keep me. And David knew, and we know, that when God sends us these struggles in life, that he's doing this, all of Scripture teaches, that he's doing this to draw us closer to him, to refine our faith. He's doing this so that that jewel of his grace might shine out from us and we may find all things in God. What is so striking here is that David, in the midst of such a psalm in which he's praying to be preserved of God, is at times almost desperate for God to come and help him, that nevertheless he concludes the psalm on a very high personal note. a very high personal note of what is his hope, what is his rock, what is his certainty in life, that which kept him, a personal confession of faith concerning death. And that confession is, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So let's look at that for a few moments yet tonight. This is our sure hope in death. Our sure hope in death. And then the 3 points that will follow is a confident faith. That's number one. Number two, a beautiful moment. And number three, a full satisfaction. A confident faith, a beautiful moment, a full satisfaction. Now, children, and all of us, as we look at this verse and you read verse 15 of Psalm 17, there's one thing that immediately leaps off the page and catches our attention, and that is the certainty of faith. The certainty of faith as it looks to death, as it looks to the future. Listen, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's certainty there. There's no wavering. There's confidence of faith. There are many who would say to us as children of God that it is much more pious to express doubt, that we can't be certain to such a degree of our salvation, that it would be more pious for us to look at that issue and say, well, we hope, and or to look at a departed loved one who by God's grace showed a repentance, showed a love for the Lord, but yet to say of that loved one, well, we're not sure if they're going to be in heaven or not. We're not sure if we are going to be in heaven or not as a child of God. But that's not this scripture. That's not the scripture. Listen, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There is certainty there. There's confidence. And in the original, it is emphatic. It is personal, but it is emphatic. The words, as for me, in the original, are the construction in the Hebrew that is translated in other places in the Old Testament, I, even I. So you could read, I, even I. The emphasis is so emphatic, so personal. I, even I, will behold thy face in righteousness. It's the same construction that we find in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24, that wonderful verse of God there when he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out your iniquities for my own name's sake. In that verse, God is calling attention to himself as the only one. I, even I, am he that blots out your sins. I'm the only one who can blot out your sins. So David is referring to himself here. I, even I, shall behold thy face in righteousness. This is the certainty of faith. And if we ask, well, how is that? What is that? Then the answer of the scriptures is that this is the certainty of the faith, the gift of faith that God implants in our hearts. That though that faith so often is weak and that faith struggles and at times it seems absent from our life, nevertheless, that gift of faith that God bestows in our hearts is a certain confession, a certainty. And so you remember our Heidelberg Catechism again, that wonderful, wonderful creed. Lord's Day 7, that we learn as boys and girls, some of the most beautiful and wonderful words ever to learn. What is true faith? True faith is a certain knowledge, and it's a heartfelt confidence of all that God has revealed to me in His Word as being true and true for me. And that certainty of faith, again, I understand that our faith often becomes so weak and flabby. Nevertheless, that gift of faith that God implants into our hearts is certain because faith is union to Jesus Christ. It is when by God's grace He has united us, sinful. He's united us to Himself by the Spirit. He's planted His life in us. A life that knows our sin and our need, knows Him revealed to us in Scripture, and by grace embraces Him and holds fast to Him by His grace and has a certain knowledge. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him, even unto that day. Faith is certain of the future. Faith is certain about death. Faith is certain about the future and death because faith is union to Christ. It is that gift of God to look to Christ, to say Christ alone. It's Christ alone who has chosen of mere grace me and worked this in me. It is Him. It is Christ alone, His blood, His precious blood that blotted out my sins and wiped away my filth. It is Christ alone who has adopted me to be a child of the Heavenly Father and sealed to me an inheritance. It is Christ who has made Himself one with me. It is Christ who has made me alive, so that we say with the Apostle, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. These words, do they ring in your heart? And what strengthens now this confidence is the contrast of verse 15 to especially verse 14, so that you could put the word but in front of verse 15 and you would be expressing the meaning. But as for me, that is in contrast to what is spoken in verse 14 concerning the men of the world whose portion is here below. Men from men which are thy hand, he says. So he's talking about those who were persecuting him and wanted to cut him down and destroy him. He says, they're men of thy hand. They're in thy hand. He is confessing the sovereignty of God over the evils that were coming upon him. This was in God's hand. And he says concerning these men who are in God's hand, they are men of the world. He's referring to our unregenerated state when we are of this world. That's all that we have is this world, men of this world. That's all that they look for satisfaction. That's all they possess. He says, from men of this world whose portion is in this life, they look to this life for to be a portion to satisfy their heart, their soul, their yearnings, their desire. They look to the things below, the treasures of this world, the lusts of this world, the pleasures of this world. They look to those things as going to be able to make it and make them happy. They are of this world. And then he says, and they leave it. They can't take it with them. All that they sought in this world to satisfy them, they leave it all behind. They leave it to their children and to their grandchildren. They leave naked. They enter eternity naked. Nothing. But as for me, and those words are not proud, those words are not lifting up over the men of the world, but those words, again, are testifying to the reality of God's precious grace in Christ alone. My portion is not to be found in this world. It's not why I get up tomorrow morning. It's not something that I think is going to satisfy me. It's not in this world. It is Christ alone. Confident faith. And what is it? According to the text, that faith is so absolutely sure of at the moment of death. No one has come back from death to tell us, but faith is absolutely certain of that moment. If you have watched your loved one die, is he still breathing? Is she still breathing? Is she gone? And then death comes. Faith is certain of something at that moment. What is it? Well, the answer to that is given in the text in one word. When, referring to that time of death, when I awake. We awake. We are never more awake. We say the loved one is gone, but they're not gone someplace we don't know where. They're not unconscious. They are never so awake, alert, fully alert, awake before God. The Bible, children, we know, uses the word sleep. And when it uses the word sleep and death, then it's referring to the body, what the body looks like. They sleep. And so you remember Stephen, before he died, being stoned, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. He was at the rough door of death. He was about to death. And God gave him a preview of about what was to happen. He saw his Savior not seated on the throne, but his Savior there ready to receive him, standing to receive him. And then they stoned him, and Stephen died, and the Bible says he fell on sleep. His body fell on sleep, but he awoke. The scriptures say that that work of regeneration that has taken place in the believer's heart, that we confess, we possess tonight, is in the terms of waking up. Ephesians 5, verse 16, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Regeneration is the awakening, the giving of life to my soul. I awake to God. I see him. I believe in him. But now we possess that in its beginning form. We do not see clearly. We see now only this life. We are in this corruptible and we can't perceive beyond it. But then, at that moment of death, then we awake. As the apostle says, now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now we know these things in part. We believe them. But then shall we know, even as we are known of God, we shall awake. You do not pass out. You do not simply cease to exist. But faith is certain. I will awake. Faith is confident in this. Are you confident of this tonight in Christ? We say, how, Lord? It's not just that we have not seen that with these eyes, but we are sinners. We are frail. And death is horrible. And all that we can know of ourselves is that death is the end, and it's a loss, and they do not come back. How can we know? The psalmist, God, writes in verse 7 that we can know because of the Holy Scriptures, of course, but we can know because of this. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. We know this because of God's loving kindness to us in Jesus Christ, shown to us and explained to us in the Holy Gospel, his loving kindness that he so loved, that he gave Christ in our place to die for our sins. And therefore we know in that loving kindness that through Christ alone we will awake. We're confident. This is a comfort not just at the moment of death. That's the point that needs to be made tonight. It's not just for our departed loved ones, but this comfort is for us. It's for you as a child and as a young married man. It's for you as an older man. It's for each and every one of us. We need to have this faith in our hearts tonight. The question is, how are you going to go on in your pilgrimage? How are you going to have a rock of confidence in your heart? Are you going to look for your portion in this world? Are you going to set your affections on this present, get so wound up in things, so involved in things, that you lose sight of your Savior and of eternity? We need this confession, this certainty in our hearts tonight. As for me, in death, I will awake before my Savior. That's the rock. That's the certainty that holds us in this life. No matter the struggles and the trials. But the text goes on. It elaborates. It elaborates on that moment when we awake. We come with reverence to our God and our Savior, and we say, Lord, we believe that we shall awake in glory, but can you tell us more of exactly what does that mean to awake in glory? And Scripture, all of Scripture, and this text in the Old Testament, this is something that David already knew. This scripture tells us that that marvelous moment will consist of especially two things that shall be revealed to us perfectly. Those two things are that when we awake, there will first of all at death be a marvelous sight. I, says the psalmist, I will behold thy face in righteousness. We will see him. And then it says, secondly, there will not only be at that moment a marvelous sight, but there will be a marvelous change in us. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We will bear the likeness of Christ. At death, Jesus said, there will be a sight. John 17, verse 24, he prayed, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they might see my glory, which thou hast given to me before the foundation of the world. There will be the vision of that glory. We will see it. And then the Apostle Paul said that at the moment of death, there will be a change. We shall all be changed into the likeness of Christ. So let's look at those two. That beautiful sight, I will behold thy face in righteousness. What does that mean? To behold someone's face is to be in their immediate presence. Their immediate presence. To behold someone's face is to see their eyes. To behold someone's face is to be able to determine their attitude toward you, whether it's one of anger or love, whether it's one of contempt or pity. To be before another's face is therefore to know that person, to be in their immediate presence and to know their attitude towards you. To be before God's face refers to the fact that we are brought to His immediate presence and we will know exactly what is in His heart towards us. We didn't sing this psalm. Maybe sometime you can sing it. You can look it up. It's number 423. It's one of the Dutch psalms, and it maybe you're going to remember these words. It goes this way: Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all who are pure-hearted. To behold God's face is to know His eternal heart toward me. It does not mean that we see God. When He says, I will behold thy face in righteousness, He's not saying that God can be seen. He can't be seen. In heaven, we cannot see Him. God said to Moses, no man can see my face and live. He is the eternal. He is the infinite. He is perfectly pure. No man can take Him in. But it means that we will see His face by seeing the face of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. When we die, Jesus said, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When we die, we see Him, God's Son in human flesh. We see His face, face to face. We behold Him in glory. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9, that in Him, the eternal Son, yes, but the eternal Son of God, in our flesh, the crucified, risen, exalted Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of God right now, who receives us into His presence, we will see Him. And in Him, we see all the fullness of God bodily, all that we can ever know is in His face, and we will see that face. You will know Him. You will need no introduction, because by faith we know Him tonight. as our Lord and Savior. And when you see him, it will be the greatest moment of your existence. No more sorrow. No more sighs. No more guilt. They will all flee away before the brightness of his face. I will behold him, God's face in Christ, in righteousness. Those two words, I will behold thy face in righteousness. That answers how we can do this. For how can you or I stand before the presence of the Holy Lord Jesus? Revelation 1 tells us that his eyes are as flames and men fall before his face, before his feet. How can we do this? The answer is in righteousness. That's the righteousness that he has imputed to us. That's the righteousness that he earned for us. That's the imputed righteousness of justification. That's the righteousness he earned for us when he came in our place. He did not come as an individual on the earth, but he came in our place. As many as Paul says, Romans 5, as have received that abundance of grace, he comes in their place and he took to his account all your guilt and all the wrath of God that you deserve. And he bore it. And in its place, he put to your account his perfect holiness and righteousness. He credited it to your account, so that in righteousness means forgiven in the blood of the Lamb. Because of what he did, the righteousness which is ours tonight, through faith, the gift of God, in that righteousness, we shall see him. We came into this world naked. Of ourselves, we would have gone out naked, exposed, consumed. But now there is that righteousness, perfect righteousness. And what will happen in death? We shall see him face to face. And we shall be changed. Note the scriptures here. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. With thy likeness. We will be given the likeness. We will be changed after the likeness of Jesus Christ. Simply and wonderfully means that we will be glorified, that we will be perfectly sanctified. That beginning principle of work that the Holy Spirit works in us in the struggle against our sin, that will be completed, that will be perfected. We will be perfectly pure at that moment. The old man of sin will then die. We shall be made pure. There shall not be a single sinful desire left in us. We will be changed so that our heart will beat after the heart of God, and we will love him with all of our being. John explains it, 1 John 3. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't conceive of these things tonight, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Since the moment of our birth, we have not known a single moment without the old man of sin that is deceitful with its lusts. Since the moment of God's wonder work of spiritual rebirth, planting in us the life of Christ and the new man of Christ, since that moment we have not known a second in which there was not a battle tonight, right now, a battle within us against that old man and to live out of the new man in Christ. But not then. Not when we see him. We shall be changed. No more sin. No more struggle. No more guilt. And every desire pleasing to God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This likeness will also include our bodies in the day that Jesus Christ returns. Job said, "In my flesh I shall see God." The Apostle Paul says that this mortal body must put on incorruption, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed in victory." In the day of his return, the body, we say concerning our loved ones, he's sleeping, his body is sleeping in the grave. But when Jesus comes, that body will also awake and shall be changed after the likeness of Jesus Christ. There will be no leukemia. There will be no cancer. There will be no loss of taste. There will be no infirmities. There will be no handicaps, no special needs, no pain. We shall be like him, soul and body like him. And this change will happen in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Do you marvel at this? Do we say, well, Jesus Christ says to us tonight, marvel not at this. The hour is coming that they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. We will see him and we shall be changed. And then we will say, I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's the only thing that will satisfy us. We were created for that. To satisfy means that I have no want, that I'm full. Better, that I shall be satisfied means I will have what I now want by faith. To be better, it would be say, satisfied means this is all that I want to be with him. It means that we will be full, content, happy, at peace, love, and grace. And this is where, again, the context of the verse comes with verse 14. The world is not satisfied. Those who make their portion in this world, to make your portion, to set your heart on this world, means that you are on the path where you will not be satisfied. There's not one person apart from Jesus Christ who is satisfied. There's not one soul ever that will be satisfied by making their portion this world and the things of this world. Their hearts will not have rest. And that is so abundantly plain. But only in Christ. In thee, my soul is satisfied. My darkness turns to light, and joyful meditations fill the watches of the night. Now we have sorrow. Now we have testing. Now we have pain. We have parting. We have dissatisfaction. We have dissatisfaction with ourself. We have dissatisfaction with so many things. We have disappointments. We have longings. But not then. We have now a burdened conscience with our sin. But not then. We will be satisfied. As for me, this is not simply a book. This is the revelation of God and His truth. This is the confession of a true faith concerning death. As for me, this is not only good at the moment that we're going to die, but we need to have this confession lest we go into the vanity and emptiness of this world. We need this that we live and press on in all of our trials. We must say, by God's grace, as for me. We must say today, by His grace, you can have all the world. Give me Jesus. That satisfies. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have only stammered from the Scriptures of the glories in Jesus Christ revealed to us. We pray that by faith we may embrace these things and that we may walk in their light and in their power. Wilt thou, O Lord, wholly comfort us out of thy own word. In Jesus' name, amen.